The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right. Hey, thank you. Wasn't that good? Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to the book of John. Look at chapter 6, verse 15. John chapter 6 and verse 15, where the Bible says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and to take him by force, to make him a king, he departed again." Now, by the way, again, that means he's been there before. He departed again into a mountain himself alone. So Jesus was used to getting alone. He was used to getting by himself, getting used to praying. But sometimes when people do get alone, they get alone for other reasons. Might not be for a spiritual reason. And by the way, can I tell you, nobody can help you, nobody can love you, nobody can encourage you like the Lord. You have parents, thank God for them, but nobody understands you like the Lord Jesus. You have friends, thank God for them. It's good to have a friend or some friends, but can I tell you tonight, nobody can understand you like the Lord. And sometimes here's what we do. We put the Lord at the end of our relationships instead of at the beginning of our relationships. When problems come, we'll run to a spouse. Problems come, we'll run to a friend. Problems come, we run to a stranger. But then lastly, if at all, we'll run to the Lord. Now, may I say, he ought not to be in the hinder part. He ought to be in the front. He ought to be in the front. When our Lord became heavy, as we talked about understanding and dealing with depression last Sunday night, you understand, when our Lord became heavy, the Bible says that he went and he got alone. And we illustrated all that out last Sunday night. But there is going to be some times in your life when you're going to feel alone. There's going to be some times in your life, and you may be in the crowd, as I mentioned a few moments ago, in the midst of the crowd. It might be a crowd that's energetic, might be a crowd where everything is happening, and man, there's just something happening, whether it's in a football stadium, basketball stadium, baseball stadium, whatever. Might be in the midst of a great crowd in church, and you're sitting there, and it just seems like everybody's on a spiritual high. They're on a spiritual plateau, if you will, and you're sitting there. Everybody's laughing when the preacher gives a funny. Everybody's weeping when the preacher gives a sad. Everybody is into it. Man, they're sitting on the edge of their seat, and you're just sitting there feeling like everybody is not where you are, because you're feeling alone. You feel isolated. Now, by the way, can I tell you, a Gallup poll said this, that 4 out of 10 Americans admit frequently of feeling the intensiveness of being alone. Now, there's 4 out of 10 Americans that admit frequently that they feel alone. A lot of teenagers nowadays, a lot of children, even adults, feel like that when they have a problem, they themselves are the only one that understands it and can handle it. Now, can I tell you, that's the devil's lie. There was Eric Harris, you might remember the name, and Dylan Claybolt, you might remember the name. It was in Littleton, Colorado. It's called the Columbine High School shooting. These fellows went in there. They killed 20 other students. Then they turned the guns on themselves and they shot themselves. It was Fox News that was able to get a hold of some of the entry journal notes of that which was Eric Harris. He was a teenage boy, and here's what he said in his entry notes of his journal. He said, "Oftentimes I felt excluded by other kids, frustrated with women, hated by all those that was around me, therefore." Then later, of course, the Columbine shootings. Can I tell you that many times people feel alone? Loneliness isn't a sin, it's a byproduct of just being human. You know, sometimes you're going to feel lonely just because of the fact that you have emotions and you don't always understand your emotions. You don't always be able to retain, focus, and control your emotions. Sometimes being lonely and having that lonely feeling is just a byproduct of you just being human. You're not going to always live on the mountaintop. I'm sorry. I wish we all could. You're not always going to be the super Christian that you want to be. I'm sorry. I wish we all could. You're not always going to have that warm glow, that warm feeling that everything is okay with you and God, you and others. Man, I wish you could always walk around with a glow on the face, having a warm, sensational feeling inside of your soul, just knowing that everything is okay. I wish we could all have that. I really do. I wish that that was the norm. But can I tell you, that's not the norm. That's something that is an unusual thing, perhaps, that God gives you from time to time. King David, you'll read about it over in Psalm 102 and in verse 3, and also verses 6 and 7. Psalm 142 and in verse 4, David was a man that God said he was a man after my own heart. But here you'll find out that David himself was a very lonely individual. You'll find out that the Apostle Paul countless of times went and spoke and did missionary work and preached in churches, spoke several languages, well-educated, loved by many people, knew many people, but sometimes he felt the icy chill of loneliness. Let me give you some things, if I could. Let me describe, if I could, loneliness to begin with. Loneliness is a reality. It is a reality. I don't care who you are today. If you stood up and said, "Preacher, I've never experienced it." Well, I can tell you this, you will. You will. I don't care if you're married and you've got a husband that was made in heaven. You'll experience loneliness sometimes. I don't care if you feel like that God created your wife as the perfect woman. You're going to experience loneliness sometimes. I don't care if you think that your parents are angelic and they have their own halo they put on every morning and retire it every night. I'm telling you, you're going to experience some loneliness sometimes. Loneliness is not sin. It is not sin. Loneliness is a happening. Loneliness does happen to people. Bible talks about how Jesus was alone. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, the Bible says, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." Mark chapter 4 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And when he was alone," the Bible says, and that was about the 12, it says, asked of him the parable. Mark chapter 6 and verse 47, the Bible says, "Alone," it says, "on the land." Luke chapter 6 and verse, or Luke chapter 9 and verse 18, it says this, "And it came to pass that he was alone praying. His disciples were with him." He was with the disciples, yet alone. Can I tell you, you can feel loneliness. Jesus understood what it was like to feel loneliness. And so loneliness is a reality. Even the Son of God felt at some time he was alone. If the Son of God that had God all over him, God all in him, God before him, God behind him, and God on every side of him, if the Son of God, who had all that going for him, had a degree of loneliness that he felt, can I tell you tonight, then you're going to feel some loneliness. So statement number one, loneliness is a reality. Statement number two, loneliness has benefits. Now, by the way, you have to look for them. You have to look for them. If you sit there and, you know, you're sucking your thumb, you got poochy lip disease, you feel like the world is coming to an end, you feel like, wow, you know, the ceiling is collapsing, the floor is already gone. Can I tell you, if you're sitting there tonight and you're sucking your thumb and you've got your own pity party, probably you're not going to see the benefits of loneliness. But if you are somebody that will do an investigation, if you will, to be able to understand what loneliness can do for you, you can find some benefits in being lonely. Let me give you a couple of them. Statement number one, it gives you patience. Well, you know, preacher, I'm waiting for that perfect woman. Keep waiting. There is no such person. But preacher, you don't understand, man. I tell you what, I'm 32 and I'm not yet married. I'm 35 and I'm not yet married. Wow, I'm 40 and I'm not yet married. Getting close to 50 now, not yet married. Hey, there's still hope for you. Can I tell you, be patient. Be patient. I know some people that says, "I'm married." Oh no. Be patient. Be patient. I'm saying this. James chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So is God working in your faith? Is he working in your faith? Preacher, I work the job and I believe I deserve a pay raise right now. Be patient. Be patient. Preacher, I got this car that we finally sold our Suburban. Finally sold the Suburban. I put it outside, put a sign on it, $2,000 solid. Had this one guy come by, and he was a guy that owned a lot of land way out there in Canton somewhere, and he wanted to be able to take it as he has a place where they hunt deer. And he came by, and he drove it around, and he said, now I'm going to tell you, this car is not worth that $2,000, and I'll tell you what, I'll pay you what it's worth right now. And so he pulled out his billfold, and he started going through the $100 bills in front of me, and he said, I'll give you $1,400 for it right now. And I said, well, I don't know about that. And he said, it's a good deal. I just gave you $1,400 for it right now. And so, and I said, he said, if you don't take it, he said, I'll shake your hand and I'll drive away and say it's been a good day. I said, put her there. It's been a good day. He drove away. I left it out there. You know, God eventually sold that. Now, I miss my Suburban. We had an emotional attachment. Not a very deep one, but emotional attachment. You know, had 437,212 miles on it. So it just short, a little bit short of 500,000 miles. Pretty good for a gas burner. Same engine, same transmission. Same family was raised in it. I mean, you know, now what am I saying? I'm saying this, but I was patient. I was patient. Now, can I tell you, you have to execute patience sometimes. Well, I want my way right now. I deserve it. You deserve hell. And if you get anything above that which is hell, it is a benefit. We all deserve to be burning there right now. Come on. So, hey, look, if you get to breathe today, thank God you get to breathe. But if you die, you get to go to heaven. Amen. I'm saying, look, be patient. Be patient. Well, I'm not learning. I just started Bible college, and I'm not really learning all of my instructors yet. Be patient. Be patient. It may take you 3 years, but be patient. You know, well, I'm singing in the choir, and boy, Brother Palmore's getting up there, and he's leading singing. I just can't hit the note. Be patient. Be patient. Man, I'm sitting at the red light. It turned green. What's wrong with the guy in front of me? You lay on the horn, you know, you say, move out of the way, part the Red Sea, I'm coming through. Hey, be patient. Be patient. Well, you know, that person in front of me at Walmart checking out, and they're taking their time. And I counted them. They have more than the 10 items they're supposed to have in the express line. I've counted them. They got 16. It's just not fair. Well, instead of complaining about it, losing your Christianity over it, why don't you help them unload their buggy? Hey, be patient. I'm saying this. I'm saying there's benefits to being lonely. Statement number one, it gives patience. Statement number two, it produces growth. The Bible says in the book of Exodus chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, but the more they, it says, afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Did you know that when affliction comes, when loneliness comes, it'll help you to grow? You can grow in your knowledge, you can grow in your instruction, you can grow in your wisdom, you can grow in the depth of the love that you have for somebody else. Hey, when all of a sudden loneliness sets in, it'll teach you to grow. Statement number next, it makes you have a better heart. Because you appreciate the fact of what you get when you get it because you were patient. Listen to it. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 3 says, sorrow is better than laughter. It says, for by sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Yeah. Doesn't say bitter, says better. All right? And so what happens is when you're patient, it helps your heart. It helps your heart. He said, not so, preacher. It's killing me right now. No, it'll help your heart if you just learn to be patient. Well, you know, I tell you what, I'm praying this prayer and God's not coming through, and so I'm through. I quit. I'm not praying it anymore. I'm saying be patient. Well, I taught my wife how to cook. I bought her 200 cookbooks. I've downloaded all sorts of different types of recipes, and she still can't get it. You've only been married a month. Be patient. I'm saying this, it produces patience. It produces, I'm talking about the benefits of loneliness. It produces that which is patience. It produces that which is growth. It'll produce a better heart. Now, loneliness is a reality. Can I tell you, you're going to go through it. There's going to be a time you can have all the people around you. You have all the friends close to you. And all of a sudden, you'll be driving down the road. And sometimes it's an onslaught of the devil. And the devil will mess with your head. And he'll say, nobody loves you. You're all alone in this world. Nobody cares about you. All those people that say that they are your friends, they left you. Man, he'll put it on you. Can I say all of a sudden when loneliness begins to come, instead of looking at woe is me, woe is me. Why don't you look at the benefit of it? Teaches you patience, teaches you how to grow, gives you a better heart. Loneliness will point us to God's provision. It will point us to God's provision. Listen to this. It'll point us to God. Our counselor, our friend, the one that helps us, it'll point us to God. Listen to your preacher. Listen to the godly parent that you have. Listen to your counselor. They'll point you to God. It'll point you to Jesus. It'll point you to that which is the Word of God. It will encourage you. I remember I was in college, and boy, I tell you what, the first time I wrote a letter home to my parents, and I received that letter back. It was torn in half. Received it back in an envelope from my parents because my parents had said, you know, hey, you left the Catholic Church now. The priest has come over. He showed us the truth about it. And you're no longer our son. And we just don't want to hear from you no more. And I remember opening that envelope. And I thought, you know, my parents was going to write me. And they were going to encourage me. And they were going to be beside me. And it was going to be a wonderful thing. And I remember that taking place. And can I tell you, at that time in my life, I was lonely. Surrounded by friends, godly people. Attended one of probably the greatest independent Baptist churches of its day. I mean, just running buses everywhere. I mean, people being saved every service. And when I received that letter back, tore up, no explanation, just written across the outside exterior of my letter that I sent them enclosed inside of that envelope, you're no longer our son. Can I tell you, I was walking with God, I was reading my Bible, I was going soul winning, I was separated, I was surrendered, I was doing everything that I was supposed to do. But all of a sudden, loneliness hit me. Because that was something that hit me broadside that I wasn't ready for. Got in my Bible as you do when problems come, found a verse, claimed that verse. Over in Psalm 27 and verse 10, here's what it says. I used this verse all the way through Bible college. It says, when my father and my mother forsake me, that's when the Lord, listen to the last portion of it, will take me up. You know, when you go up, you see things under. Yet one of my favorite times in the airplane is going up. One of the times I do not like in an airplane is going down. But there's something about rising up. There's something about hitting that runway and boy, You know, they get ready, and some of them, they go up differently than others. Some pilots are eager to get above the clouds. Others just want to do it every so often. You know, I mean, they do it, but they want to do it differently. A man, they'll go down there and they get that nose, and man, it starts to take off, and you get up there, and I tell you, what happens is you just keep climbing, and you're climbing up, and finally you pierce the cloud, and you're riding above the cloud, and you look out there, and the beauty of the clouds, and you realize that you are flying above mankind. Not only that, can I tell you there's something about living above the clouds that would change your life forever. There's something about viewing things from a higher perspective than from a lower perspective that gives you the advantage of understanding the whole picture. Now, can I tell you tonight, when it says, my father and my mother forsake me, he said, that's when the Lord, doesn't say, shall take you in. He says this, will take me up. So we have to figure out now, okay, here's a physical earthly relationship, one that's supposed to be tight, one that's supposed to be close, one that's supposed to be loving, one that's supposed to be kind, one that's supposed to be embracing, one that's supposed to be helpful. All of a sudden, and that might be somebody in your life, it is crushed. Here's what you do. You get alone with the Lord, because only He, nobody else, nobody else, only He can take you up. See, here's what we understand, that loneliness is a reality. Man, I wish we could run from it, don't you? Don't you? Hey, these guys up here, you look at them, got sharp ties on, nice looking suits. Some of them's got this the pocket handkerchief, and you know, they sit there, these guys, you know, all of them's got their legs crossed, you know, and they, you know, they look so very intelligent, and you know, they got their black shoes on, and they got their socks that tonight that matches. Amen. You know, and so they got all this going on. But can I tell you, there's gonna be a day when all of a sudden they individually feel lonely. It's gonna happen. You know, don't think that anybody's above this. Amen. Well, it's just me and I've got my problems. No! Everybody's got problems. You're not somebody that's special. You're not somebody that's elite. I'm telling you tonight, everybody's going to face that sometime in their life. They're going to face some loneliness in their life. You're going to face it. I'm going to face it. Everybody's going to face it. Our Lord even faced it. I'm saying tonight that loneliness is a reality. There's benefits to the loneliness. Loneliness should point us to God's provision. Statement number next. Loneliness should point us to godly friends. You should have somebody in your life that you consider credible enough that will help you to make it through your lonely times. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, the Bible says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Now, you can read that several ways. Okay? So, here's a man. If you're going to have friends, you've got to be friendly. But look at the way it's written. The Bible says a man that hath friends, he's already got friends. All right? He says, must show himself friendly. So the way to keep your friends is to be friendly. And the way to be friendly is to let them share in your life. Now the Bible says we're supposed to confess our faults one to another. Never says in the Bible, confess your sins. Amen. You have one Savior. You have one Heavenly Father. Well, I'm going to go. I'm not your priest. I'm not Bishop Wells tonight. I'm not Father Wells tonight. By the way, if I'm Father Wells, let me charge you and I'll let you light a candle in my office. Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. I'm saying this. I'm saying that you need to have some people in your life that will be able to help you. There's a friend, I believe he's talking about the Lord descriptively, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But can I tell you, there is some friends that you'll make in your lifetime, honestly, you'll make some friends in your lifetime, you're going to feel closer to that friend than you do your own mother. You will make some friends in your lifetime. You will feel closer to that one than you do your own physical dad. It's happened in my life. It's probably happened in some of your lives. There's going to be times in your life as you get older in particular that you're going to move maybe from where mom and dad is, and you're going to feel closer to maybe even a friend in the church than you feel to a physical brother or a physical sister. All right? And so there is that one that sticketh closer to their brother. I said this. I said loneliness is a reality. It has benefits. Should point us to God's provision. Should point us to some Christian friends. Let me give you this last point. Here we go. It should help us to see that we're not alone. So where are you going, preacher? I'll show you. Ready to go? Let's go. I want you two guys right here. Come here. Okay, watch this. You sit down there, top up here, top, up, sit. Okay, come here, John. Sit beside him. Look lonely. Look lonely, John. Look lonely. Okay, now wait a minute. You know, loneliness is not alone. Because probably you're going to be drawn to somebody just like you. I had a lady years ago when I pastored up in Tennessee. She complained about everything. Everything. You never made the mistake to ask her how she was doing because she would always tell you. I'm serious. Sciatica. And I don't know all the, it was a bunch of Attica stuff. But it was just, glad you asked. Let me tell you. That just went on forever. So I learned something. I learned never to ask her how she was doing. I would change it. I'd walk up. Great to see you. Glad you're here today. God bless you. Great to see you. Glad you're here today. God bless you. Love you. Okay. And that was about it. Because if I asked her how she was doing, she's going to tell me. But here's what I found out that was her comfort. After a while, and by the way, she always said this, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go eat worms. Yeah, I feel all lonely. Preacher, you don't understand, I have no friends, I've been forsaken. You know, I'm probably going to die alone. They're going to bury me in a lonely grave, and I'm thinking, I hope so. I wouldn't want they to put me in a grave that wasn't lonely. But they're going to put me in a lonely grave and probably nobody will come to my funeral service. And, oh, it's going to be, I'm just so lonely. You know, after a while, we had another lonely person join the church. Yeah. So I said, Sister So-and-so, I want you to meet Sister So-and-so. In this case, I'm not calling them sister and sister. They don't look like they could play the part very well. But I introduced them together. You know what they did? They sat there and complained the whole service and enjoyed it. They had good fellowship. Come on, I've been preaching youth camps for years. You know what I find out? Here's what I find out. People that are lonely find people that are lonely. People that are happy find people that are happy. People that are critical find people that are critical. People that gossip find people that gossip. People that like to hunt find people that like to hunt. People that like to shop find people that like to shop.
People that like to eat find people that like to eat.
Yeah. Okay, here you go. Thank you. Be seated. Watch this. So I'm saying this. I'm saying that here's what you do. Loneliness, it helps us to understand you're not alone. You know, joining other people, if you will. Joining other people. You can build something for God if you want to and overcome it. I love Nehemiah, don't you? Love it. Here's Sanballat, Tobiah. Hey, come down. Come down. You'll never make it. It's just rubbish. You'll never do it. And he never came down. Just kept building the wall. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. The Bible says, listen to what it says. So built we the wall, and all the walls were joined together onto the half, the other. And the people, it says, for the people had a mind to work. Now, I want you to get it. They had a mind to work. What is in your mind is what you're going to do. You have a mind to gossip, mind to be happy, mind to forgive, mind to be excited, mind to have fun. That's who you are. That's who you are. Those that's enjoying the church service tonight, let me tell you why. Because you came to church tonight with the mind, I'm going to enjoy it. You're driving to church. Kids are yelling in the back. You're driving to church. You don't even hear them. Honey says, aren't you going to control the kids? What kids? Mrs. Kramer was in the hospital just this past week. Mrs. Wells and I went down to spend some time with her in the hospital. She was being evaluated for some heart complications and some other physical possibilities that she was facing in her life. We walked in, and can I tell you, when we walked in, she did not become aglow. She was aglow before we ever got there. Amen. Yeah, there's just something about you being in control of your mind that makes the difference. Well, you know, preacher, it's terrible. God bless you. Feel sorry for you. Hope you get a lollipop. But you don't have to live there. You don't have to live there. I'm saying this. Here's what I'm saying tonight. You ready? I'm saying this. I'm saying loneliness helps us to see that you're really not alone. Nehemiah, he could have been on the wall saying, man, I'm never going to complete it. But he didn't do that. He looked across the wall and he said, so we built the wall. So built we the wall. We. Hey, I'm saying that Parkside Baptist Church, it's not a Mike Wells. It's not a Greg Nash. It's not a Jonathan Wells. It's not a Casey Palmore. It's not a Don Crutcher. It's not a Mark Butler. I'm saying it is every Sunday school teacher. It is every bus captain. It is every bus driver. It is every assistant Sunday school teacher. It's every choir member. It's every altar worker. It's every usher. It's a we. You're not alone. Hey, by the way, we are a church family. Now slap us if you want to, but if somebody gets down and we come up to you and say, man, you don't look like yourself. We love you. What's going on? Don't get mad. That is what church families do that care. You know, I mean, come on. You see one of the deacons outside, you know, he's had too much to drink, staggering down. Man, go help him. Go help him. You know, I'm saying that, no, we don't do that, okay? But go help people. You see somebody missing, I'm telling you, we're a church. Take it upon yourself to become somebody that's a Christian that assumes Christian responsibility. And don't let the preacher be always the one that chases the absentees. You look around. You see who's not here. You love them enough to care enough to reach out to them. You love them enough to shoot them a text. You love them enough to call them on the phone. Somebody's in the hospital. You find out about it. You love them enough to share it with church office or share it with somebody on staff so that we can get it out so that there's many people praying. You love people enough to be able to do that. I'm saying tonight, you join others so that you can build something for God. Loneliness will help you to see that you're not alone. Statement number next, you get to pray for others. Come on. You get to pray for others. Now, I'm not saying, yeah, spill your guts every time something happens. You know, I've got an emergency. And that's every 10 minutes. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this, that you ought to be able to pray for others. I had a dear couple who was in distress this weekend, said, preacher, need some advice, what to do. we were able to come to a conclusion about what to do, and God did some wonderful things. Hello? Had one of our single adults came into the office the other day in nothing but a sheer panic. I'm talking about, whoa. Sat down in my office, soon as the person sat down, tears flowed. This young professional person sat there and said, look, I got trouble. I don't know what to do. I said, let's hear the whole story. Told me the whole story. I was able to see certain spots that they were not able to see because they were in the middle. They were in the middle. Sometimes it's hard to evaluate something when you're caught up in the middle. And so they sat there and they told me all the ramifications of this. And I said, look, I see a high point here, something here you could do, something here you can consider, something here you can bring in, something here you can change. And by the time we got done, they left there with a smile on their face. And they said, preacher, I know exactly what's going to happen. I just feel good about this. It's going to take place. They called me back less than 3 hours, said I did what you said to do, and I got it down, and it is great. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying you get others to pray. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 4 and in verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God. They came together and they prayed. Simmer next. I'm almost done. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Come on. Perfect as he may be. Somewhere he's going to mess up. Perfect as he may be, somewhere mess up coming. Perfect as he may be, he's going to mess up. These guys right here, perfect, going to mess up. Going to mess up. Now, by the way, what happens when somebody messes up? Here's the thing. Do you love them enough to give them grace? Think about all the good things he's done for you. He's done for you. He's done for you. Done for you. Done for you. If they've done anything good for you, then perhaps you can do something good for them and give them grace. Well, you know, they ought to be perfect. That's what they think about you. D.L. Moody was approached one day. Here's what they said to him. Can you name the biggest troublemaker you've ever met in your life? He said, yeah, just like that. They said, well, who is it? He said, the man in the mirror. Yeah. I see him every day. Yeah. The man in the mirror. Can I tell you, tonight, keep your eyes on Jesus. If you do that, come on, come on. You're always going to find somebody that thinks they're a better Christian than somebody else. Somebody that can do more than somebody else. If you start playing in the nursery with those toys, can I tell you, you'll never be satisfied. Yeah. Never will. Well, I wish I would have married so-and-so. I watched how he treated his wife. Sure, walking down the hallway, first time they got along all week long. And you're going to base what you think is right on the one time they said nice things to each other. You can't do it. Here we go. I've got to quit. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14. The Bible says, And I looked and arose up and said unto the nobles, it says, and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord. He said, look, just don't be afraid of them. He said, but you remember the Lord. Okay, so keep your eyes on Jesus. Next statement, one statement after this, I'm done. Okay, see the future of others without you. See the future of others without you. You ever seen one of those films where, around Christmas time, I think is when they air, one of those films where all of a sudden somebody wakes up, and they wake up something like 45 times in the same film. And they go through this thing over and over again. You know, over and over again. You know, I think I saw a film many years ago, A Wonderful Life? It's a Wonderful Life. Thank you. Know your Bible. It's a wonderful life, you know? And who was in that one?
Jimmy Stewart.
Okay. Okay, Jimmy Stewart was in that. I'm just picking on him. I knew it too. And so, a wonderful life. My family loves to watch that every Christmas. Brother Croft, we got it memorized. We know when he's going to run up the steps. I mean, we know it. We know it. Got it memorized. I mean, wait a minute. Watch this. Watch this. If you will. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you something. You know? And he comes back. What was life without him? Think it through. What would life be without you? What would it be like? What would your husband? Ah, he'd never make it. I know. Nobody ever had him. What would your life be like if you weren't here? See, you take and understand this. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Pray for others. Build others towards obeying the Lord. Then see your future. See the future without you. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14 says, I fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. You say, well, preacher, I just wish we had a better preacher than you. You probably deserve one better than me. Sad to say, I'm all you got. But I wonder what it would be like if you did have somebody else. By the way, don't imagine it too long. Let's move on. Wonder what it would be like if you lived in a different neighborhood, different area. I wonder what it would be like if your mom wasn't around, your dad wasn't around. Wonder what it would be like if your brother, your sister not around, aunt, uncle not around, grandpa, grandma not around. Wonder who you would really be like today. I'm saying this. I'm saying see the future without you. It'd help you to stay right where you should be. Last thing, and I'm done. Organize your life. Organize it. Organize it. Put it down on paper. Live by it. Organize it. Oh, it must be easy being a pastor. You have no boss. Well, the Lord God's my boss, but my schedule is also my boss because I live by the schedule. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 16, 17, I'll just read portions of it. The Bible says, and it came to pass from that time forth, says that half of my servants wrought in the work, and half held the spears and the shields and the bows, and it goes on. Then it goes down, it says, one with one of the hands wrought the work, and with the other hand held the weapon. They were organized. They had somebody say, okay, here's what you hold. Let me show you how organized they were. Said, this is what you're going to hold in your hand, and this is what you're going to do with your body. They were organized. They were organized. Isn't it amazing? You go down to Hobby Lobby, you go to Best Buy, you go to Bed Bath & Beyond, you go to Macy's, you go to JCPenney's. Can I tell you, somebody has put organization in that thing. You walk over to the shoe section, there's people there in place doing their job. You go down to that which is a Walmart, a Kmart, a Target, people working different aisles, have to be there at this time, wear this. Put that on, be there, do this service, leave it this time, break it this time. But yet, we come to church and we think, we can just, you know, it doesn't really matter. Can I tell you, church ought to be the most important. Amen. Yeah, we ought to start on time. Amen. We ought to take and have an altar call. Amen. There ought to be practices where people practice their music. Music director should expect you to be there and do your job. Come on. You know, those that sign up to teach Sunday school class, man, we expect them to keep their words. What would church be like if we just said, hey, look, do whatever you want to do, man. It's okay. Hey. You know, just kind of like, hey, you can show up anytime you want to, you know, hey. Church wouldn't be church. But here's what we say. Hey, man, come on. We're starting at 7 o'clock. You need to be there. Man, it's going to be good, good red-hot preaching, Bible teaching. It's going to be super. Sister Orm, what's right? By the way, when you schedule things in, can I tell you something? When you're organized, you have less time for loneliness. Talked about busy bodies this morning. You know why they're busy bodies? The Bible says, as I preached about loving your labor, they're busy bodies because they just are not doing what they're supposed to do. Too much idle time. If you sit around your house all by yourself, eventually you're going to get in trouble. You're going to get in trouble. You get in your car, if you've had temptations with all sorts of different types of music, eventually by yourself, you're going to get in trouble. Amen. You travel by yourself on a trip, you have certain temptations that overcome you before. You travel by yourself on a trip, you know it, I know it, we both know it, you're asking for trouble. So what do? You put things around you that will help to protect you. Nobody knows your weaknesses like you do. Nobody does. Here, I'm done. Closing illustration. I went to a Christian camp. Listened to this man of God preach. I went home. It's back in the days when they had 8 tracks. It's before the cassette tapes, before the CDs, before the electronic in the air all of a sudden appear. And God got a hold of my heart, said, okay, no more. No more. I'm not going to listen to that rock music no more. Man, I know what it's doing to my soul. My soul. My soul. I know what it's doing here. I don't care what it's doing here. I know what it's doing here. I don't care if I enjoy it here. I know what it's doing here. It's corrupting here. I said, I got to make a decision. So as a teenage boy, took those 8 tracks, they'd be your CDs today, took them out, put them in a garbage can, got a 10 or 12 pound sledgehammer handle, metal sledgehammer on the end, went in there and bashed it up. All but one. All but one. That's my favorite. It's my favorite. I used to like to listen to that one at night. Woo! I mean, come on. These other ones, that's my favorite. I got to have my daily dose. I'm not going to tell you who it was. It would age me. Got to have my daily dose. By the way, parents didn't care, weren't saved. Brothers all listened to it. I could get away with anything. Brother Nash put it in that night, listened to it, enjoyed it. Laid on the bed, legs crossed, kicked back. Woo! Enjoy. Watch me. When I got done, turned it off, laid there, all of a sudden, Holy Spirit of God said, was that really right? Was that really right? Laid there that night, wrestled, didn't sleep much, turned back and forth. Next morning, said, okay, that's it. I can't handle it. It's got to go. Took it out that next day, put it in the garbage can with the rest of the other ones, sledgehammer. I said, goodbye forever. Sledgehammer. Can I tell you what? Mrs. Nash, when that took place, in my soul, I felt the chains fall off. In my soul, I felt the freedom rise. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I got liberated. I mean, now I was free. Now there was nothing that would crush my soul. Now there was nothing that would pull me down. Nothing. I was totally liberated. Can I tell you something? You can choose to live your life the way you want to. But if you don't live it for the Lord Jesus and be surrendered, you're going to have very lonely times in your life. But if you just give Him all, let Him be the one, you'll find out that there's a great joy that replaces all other things. Father, help us tonight.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.